Someone once said, "Flatter me and I will not believe you. Criticize me and I will not like you. Ignore me and I will not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." And here in this verse before us, the Lord has given to us a word to encourage us. And as I've just mentioned, this little poem that I read during the week, don't forget the Lord, who has given to us this wonderful verse to encourage us in the Saviour's name. Now, in the first message, we thought about the fainting that is encountered by us. We picked up on the words faint and weary. And then in the book of Psalms, David was cast down. So these are words that speak of those who may be depressed or discouraged or whatever. And these are the things, these are the fainting fits that we encounter. And last time we thought about the focus that is essential for us, they that wait upon the Lord. The prophet directs our attention to the Lord. You'll not forget that. We've got to keep looking up. Now we continue this evening by thinking about the fact that is encouraging to us. And that's what we want to seek to highlight again tonight. This text is a text in the Old Testament given by God, designed by God to encourage us as his people. Now the Jewish rabbis, they have called chapters 40 through 66 of the book of Isaiah the book of consolation. And as I mentioned last time, as you can see for yourself, this 40th chapter begins with the words, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And that is exactly what the people needed at that particular time. Despondent saints need a word of encouragement. And that's exactly what we have here in verse 31. So Isaiah sought to comfort the Jewish remnant in far-off Babylon, after their difficult years of captivity. He wanted to assure them that the Lord was with them. He also wanted to assure them that he would take them home safely. They had been there for 70 years, and they were there because of idolatry. But the Lord, although he chastened them, didn't leave them, didn't forsake them, and sent this message through the prophet to encourage them and to let them know that one day their captivity would come to an end. So along with this consolation in these particular chapters, 40 through 66, he also revealed something interesting to them. He revealed unto them the Messiah. And he did so in chapter 53 of this second section of his book, the New Testament section of the book. And at the very heart of this New Testament section of the book is Isaiah chapter 53, the Calvary chapter of the Old Testament. You have 13 chapters on either side, and the one in the very heart of the message, the New Testament section, brings us to Calvary. So Isaiah, and he has been called the evangelical prophet, and you can see the reason why he has earned this particular title. And he knew exactly what the people needed. He brought them to Calvary. And in chapter 53, he talks about the crucifixion of Christ. It's a very clear picture. Sets before us Calvary and the scenes of Christ on the cross. So he knew exactly what he was about. He knew how to encourage the people. And if you're looking for encouragement tonight, you've got to look to the cross. You've got to look to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross is here. I read today about a young man who was going on to become an Olympic diver, and he was given to his serious training. Now, the only religious instruction he had was through a colleague in the college where he attended. And that young man was witnessing to him on a regular basis, and it was beginning to pay off. One night, the young fellow went into the swimming pool, the indoor pool of the college where he attended. The lights were off, and he decided that because of the many skylights in that particular swimming pool, indoor swimming pool, it would be okay. It was a lovely moonlit night, and he could see what he was doing. And he felt happy enough. So he climbed the highest diving plank there, diving place, and he walked out, and he put his arms out like this. He was going to dive backwards into the pool. And as he stood there, the Spirit of God took a dealing with him, because the moon was shining through the skylights, and there he was standing like this. He looked in the wall, and he saw the sign of the cross. And the Spirit of God moved in his heart, and he stepped back from the edge of the diving board, and he got down on bended knee. In brokenness, he prayed, and he sought the face of God, and cried to God for mercy. He arose again to his feet, and he heard a door open down below. There was a maintenance man who came in and switched the lights on. And when the young man looked down to the pool had been drained that day because they were doing some repairs. And had he dived in at that particular moment, he would have probably ended up dead. So his life was actually saved because of that image of the cross he saw on the wall. But more importantly, his soul was saved because through faith, God reminded him of the work of the cross. You see, the cross always makes the difference. And this message that the prophet had for the people of God in Babylon was a message to encourage them and brought them to the cross. And that's where we need to get to tonight in this prayer meeting. We need to get to the cross and stand and gaze upon the bleeding lamb, and have our hearts melted, have our spirits revived, and then pray in the light of the cross. That will make the difference. We need the help and the power of God even tonight. So at the very heart of this New Testament section, it's Christ and Christ crucified. God's servant knew how to encourage these people. And I point you again tonight afresh to the cross. You will notice how the verse begins. It begins with the word "but." And prior to this, we have been reading about those who have fainted, those who have grown weary, even the young men fall and so on. And then you come to this wonderful "but." And it introduces a change. What is the result then of waiting upon God? Because that's what we're told to do, they that wait upon the Lord. What is the result? There's a fourfold result indicated in verse 31. And it's emphasized by the four shalls mentioned here. And you can see that for yourself. You may be aware of these four shalls. And if you are, it's revision tonight. It's reminding you of something. But then there may be some here, and you haven't noticed these things before, so it's new information for you. It's educating you. And you can see there are four shalls here. Shall renew, shall mount up, shall run, and shall walk. And that word "renew," I have looked at that for a few days over the past number of days. And that word commonly means to change or to alter. It means to revive, to cause to flourish again. And it may be literally translated to pass on, to change or exchange. And in the context here, it means to exchange your strength. And it carries the idea of taking off old clothes. Well, some of you have been working today. Preachers don't work. They can run about dressed all the time. But maybe you have a manual labor to do and you've put on your working clothes. Yeah, then you come to the prayer meet. I can't go on looking like this. I've got to change out of these old clothes. I'm going to meet the people of God. But more importantly, I'm going to meet with God. So I need to put on new clothes to go to the prayer meeting, to go to the house of God. You get the picture? The prodigal, he's in the far country. He's been feeding swine. He's tending to the pigs. You can imagine the smell. You can imagine the sight. He's unshaved. His hair is in a mess. And his clothes are really smelly. And the first thing then that the father does when he returns, and here we have a sinner coming to the father, or we have a backslider being restored, whatever way you want to take it, it's there. And he comes back, and the first thing that happens, he gets rid of the old smelly clothes. And what does the father do? He puts on him the best robe in the place. There's a change, you see. Things are going to change. He gets the hair cut, he gets washed, he gets cleansed. He gets the ring for his finger, and he gets shoes for his feet and so on. There's a change. And you can see the difference in him. Coming along that road, he's a mess. But in a very short period of time, because of coming back to the Father and because of the provision of the Father, everything changes. And that's the way it is with us. When our strength is gone and we feel weary and we feel like fainting, thank God the promise is that the Lord will renew our strength. You remember Jacob? He'd been away in the far country for 20 years. The Lord said to him, I want you to go back to Bethel. That's the place where you met with me and I met with you. Remember, Genesis 28, that's the place I saved you. I want you to go back there. Well, where did the Lord save you? He saved you at the cross, at Calvary. And he's maybe saying to someone here tonight, I want you to go back to Calvary for your encouragement. We're talking about Calvary, getting back to the Lord, getting back to the place where we first met with the Lord. And the Lord says, I want you to go back to Bethel. In chapter 35, I think it is verse 2, he addressed his household and he said, put away your strange gods. Get rid of your sins. And wash and be clean. There's washing through the word. This is the labor of the word. You understand that? You see that? The picture's clear. So have done with your sins. Be washed through the water of the word. And then he went on to say, change your garments. You're coming into the presence of God. You're going to Bethel. You're going to the house of God. Going to meet with God. So all of these things are necessary. Put away, cleanse, wash, and change your clothes. Think of the same thing in the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. He has been down in Egypt for 13 years. Most of that time he's been a prisoner. And he's looking after other prisoners. He has gained the confidence of the man responsible. In chapter 41, verse 14, the news comes to him. Joseph, Pharaoh's calling for you. He wants to see you. Well, Joseph couldn't go into the presence of the king dressed the way he was dressed. He had to go in according to the Bible, and the first thing he did, he shaved himself. That means he got clean, and then he changed his raiment, and then he was fit to come into the presence of the king to speak with the king. And so we're coming tonight into the presence of our great king in the place of prayer, and here's a challenge to us all, get back to the cross. Even now, wherever you're seated, you can pray a prayer, you can ask the Lord to cleanse you afresh because you feel the weight and the guilt of your sin. We all need to confess this now, the preacher included, because we're coming to worship God. It's a serious place to be in a prayer meeting in the presence of God. What about David? David and Bathsheba had sinned. A child was conceived, a child was born, the child fell ill. And all that time, David refused to eat anything, and he was before God in prayer, and he wouldn't move, and his men were concerned about him, but he wouldn't eat, and he was giving himself to prayer. And then when the message came, the child was dead. You know what David did? According to 2 Samuel 12:20, David arose from the earth, listen to it, and he washed himself, and he changed his apparel, and came into the house of God and worshipped. He came into the house of God and he worshipped. So the morning is set to the side. He's coming into the presence of God, a changed man, renewed, cleansed, washed. The old garments have been removed. So what's the teaching here in this word? As simple as this. We exchange the garments of our weakness for the garments of his divine strength. Isn't that a glorious thought? His divine strength is what we receive. The thought here is of restoring that which is decayed. You people who are out there in the farm, you've come across old decayed trees. That's the picture here. The tree is decayed. It's fallen down. Or I can even speak of the grass sprouting again. Psalm 90 verses 5 and 6 talks about the grass which groweth up. Well, it comes to a time when the grass withers and then it sprouts again. And when that happens, it's renewed, you see. You get the picture? Sometimes we get withered and dry and we feel dead in ourselves. But when we exchange the garments of our weakness for the garments of his strength, then we are renewed. The Lord comes and fills us with joy and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I read also in the Song of Solomon, and I love the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to it. The beloved spake, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." What does that indicate? Springtime had arrived. The springtime of the year is the time of renewal. But it also implies it's a change for the better. So when you exchange your old garments for the new garments of his strength, it's a change for the better. Didn't David say, "He restoreth my soul"? It's a change for the better. And then we will mount up with wings as eagles. And that phrase, mount up, is a translation of a word meaning go up or ascend or go up over a boundary. So Isaiah is really saying God will provide renewed strength and courage to overcome obstacles. Have you met an obstacle today? Do you envisage meeting obstacles tomorrow or the next day? Well, the promise of God is that our strength shall be renewed and we shall mount up with eagles. God will give us strength to overcome the obstacles that are placed in our way. I'm reading through the book of Job. It's not an easy book to read through. I'm just taking it the chapter at a time and picking up on texts, one of the texts I preached on Sunday. Some wonderful text there. And this is one I'd forgotten about. In chapter 35, verse 10, Job talks about the God who giveth songs in the night. Have you needed a song in the night lately? Or maybe in your case, the Lord has given you a song in the night time. You haven't been able to sleep too well, but the Lord in his grace has just drawn near and given to you a song in the night. Now, Job had experienced many a dark night in his experience. Many a long dark night. But the thing is, he talks here about the God who gave us songs in the night. When I read that, I immediately thought of Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas. They have been arrested for preaching the gospel. They have been severely beaten. They have been cast into the innermost part of the prison. No sympathy has been shown to them at all. Yet, what did God do? He gave them a song in the night. It was midnight. It was dark. I'm sure they were in great pain. Yes, they're preachers. God was with them. But they had bodies that suffer. And they knew what it was to suffer. You can imagine the bleeding back, trying to lay down. I don't know what kind of, whether it's straw or had to lie on an earthen floor. I don't know for sure. But it wasn't easy. And then at midnight, oh, God gave them a song. And the prisoners heard them. You can imagine the impact those men singing had upon the prisoners. And when the jailer sprang into the scene, first thing he called for was a light to see what had happened. And the Lord dealt with his soul. And the amazing thing about it is, the man who had been responsible for putting them into the prison was the man who tended to their wounds. So God turned the whole thing around. And that's what God can do for us. Even those who oppose us, the Lord can turn their hearts and change their hearts that they might even assist us and help us in the service of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When God steps in, you see, when God takes control of the situation, God gave them a song in the night. Now, I read an illustration as well. I looked at a few illustrations when I thought about these verses before us. how God strengthens us during times of waiting through trials. Apparently, an eagle knows when a storm is approaching long before it actually breaks. The eagle will fly high to a spot, a high spot, and wait for the wind to come. And when the storm hits, it sets its wings so that the wind will pick it up and lift it above the storm. I thought that was a wonderful illustration from nature of what we as the people of God can experience. And while the storm rages below, the eagle is soaring above it. It does not escape the storm. It simply uses the storm to lift it higher. Lord, plant my feet in higher ground. Oh, you're in the midst of a storm. Think about the eagle. Ask the Lord to lift you up, that you'll soar into the high places, and that your strength might be renewed. It rises on the wings that brings the storm. And when the storms of life come upon us, we can arise above those storms by setting our eyes and minds toward God. The storms do not have to overcome us. God's strength is sufficient to see us through and to bless us. A missionary was translating the scriptures, and he was laboring up in the mountains of Mexico. And he couldn't find a word to for the word comfort. He couldn't find a word just to convey that thought. And one day one of the helpers came to him and asked for a week off, explaining that his uncle had died and he wanted to go to encourage his bereaved aunt. This is what he said: to keep her heart, to help her heart around the corner. To help her heart around the corner. In other words, he wanted to be there to encourage her, to get her out or around that situation she found herself in. To help her heart around the corner. Maybe your heart is facing a barrier and obstacles in the way, but the Spirit of God wants to just come drawing near to you to help your heart around the corner. And that's the very expression he used in that translation for those Mexican people up there in the mountains. The Lord knows how to get us around the corner when the difficulties arise and come. Maybe people reading Isaiah's words thought about what Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and 6, of how God delivered the people out of Egypt. Remember what he said, he delivered them on eagle's wings with great strength and power. It's not a tremendous thought. Mount up with wings as eagles could be read. They shall put forth fresh feathers like the molting eagle. That word molting means to shed the old feathers to make way for new growth. Oh, isn't that a wonderful picture too in this portion before us? The eagle is the only bird that goes high that is lost to sight. And that's where we belong. We are raised up together in Christ. We're to seek those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And sometimes believers are hopping around on the ground like a bird with a broken wing instead of flying in the heavens like the eagles. I could go on and say more, but my time has come to an end. But before I finish, and I'll come back to it next week, you have a deputation next week anyway. But the reason why we can experience this renewing of strength is because according to Titus 2 verse 14, God's people are a peculiar people. That's an interesting word. I had a look at it again today and tonight before I left for the prayer meeting. Titus 2 verse 14. And that word is interesting because sometimes when we use it, we use it to speak of something that's odd or something that is strange. He's a peculiar person. You understand what's been said? That's a peculiar thing that happened the other night. Strange, odd. Okay, are you with me? Sometimes that's the way we use it, but that's not the way it is used in the Bible. It's actually a Greek word made up of two other Greek words. One of them means around, as a circle, and the other means to be. So it's made up of two words, around, just like a circle. Okay? And then to be. And it can be charted by a dot within the circle. So you have the circle, you have a dot in the middle. And this will help us to understand its meaning. In the Old Testament, the word means an enclosure. As the circle is around the dot, so God is around his people. That's the teaching. We're peculiar people. Do you understand that now? And the circle monopolizes the dot and has the dot all to itself. So God has us all to himself, because we are a peculiar people, you see. There's the circle. That's God around about us. The dot's in the middle. And the circle has the dot all to itself. God has us all to himself. Remember the story of 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan's Saul's son, went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God. That's when he was hiding from Saul, when he was extremely weary and fearful. His heart was full of fright. The king's son represents Christ, the king's son, who strengthens his people oft times when they're weary and discouraged and cast down. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Peculiar people, we are his special people. And because we are his special people, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Elijah's under the juniper tree. He's weary. I don't want to live anymore. I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers. And the angel of the Lord came and prepared a meal for him and gave him some water to drink. That's what he needed. He was exhausted. He needed, as we would say, a good feed. And the Lord gave him a good feed. And then he went back to sleep again. He got more rest. And the angel came a second time and said, "Arise and eat." And the Bible says that he arose and did eat and went. Listen to it. He went in the strength of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights. His strength was renewed. God met him at the point of his need. Why? Because he was peculiar to God. He was God's special cause. He was God's special child. He was God's special servant. And every one of us gathered here in the house of God stand in the same relationship. We are his special people. And he's all around us, and he's given us this wonderful promise to encourage us tonight. And that's where I will end tonight. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to your heart, and let's get down to seek the Lord in prayer tonight. I would like as many as possible, I keep saying this, I say this for your encouragement, I would like as many